was like this 5-foot water moccasin that was going down into the pool. And since I'm scared of snakes, I thought, I need to find someone to do something about this, right? So I went to Shelly's husband, because he's Australian, and Mike, he's one of our elders, and I figured, you know, the Outback, right? They know what to do with that. And I was like, Mike, there's a giant, like, water moccasin going to the pool. And he's like, okay. And I was like, well, you do something about it. And he's like, I'm scared of snakes, Mike. And I was like, you're Australian. If you're scared of snakes, what are we going to do? So tonight may be crazy. You never know what's going to happen tonight. My name is Brady, by the way. We are going to be starting a series tonight about Jesus. We're going to talk about who Jesus is. And I really think that's an important thing for us to talk about. Because if Jesus is who we believe that he is, then there's a lot of implications. There's a lot of ramifications that happen in that case. And also, I think there's a lot of misconceptions that happen within society. A lot of different people think a lot of different things about Jesus. They have a lot of different concepts of Jesus. And so it can be difficult to kind of take away all of our cultural biases and ask, you know, the questions that we need to ask. Like, did Jesus institute a religion? Was Jesus just a man like Muhammad or Gandhi or Buddha? Was Jesus a rabbi? And what is a rabbi? What does that even mean? What's rabbi mean? Was Jesus like a social reformer? Was Jesus a great philosopher? Was he a charismatic healer? Was Christ Jesus' last name? There's a lot of questions that we need to ask to find out who Jesus was. The Quran, the holy book for the Muslims, it says that Jesus was a great prophet. Well, was Jesus a great prophet? Was he more than that? Was he less than that? Who was Jesus? A lot of times today, we typically relate to Jesus and we think of him as an advocate for social justice or for civil rights. Around the time of the Civil War, some people used Jesus to advocate slavery, and others used Jesus to abolish slavery, which I think is pretty interesting that he was on both sides of the coin in that argument. And in the 60s, he was against war. Around the time of the Nazi regime, they claimed to be following Jesus as they exterminated 6 million Jews. Is that who Jesus is? Is that what he advocates? During the Crusades, they bore crosses on their shields and on their chest as they murdered Muslims and Jews. And so I think it's so important that we wrestle with this question, who is Jesus? Within our culture, we have a lot of pictures of Jesus, and I want to share some of those with you. Keith, why don't you fire up that PowerPoint? That's our secret code word that we're using for that. We're pretty high tech here. We have a first picture of Jesus, and it is it's Jesus Christ Superstar. You've got, you know, he's pretty flamboyant. He's, you know, excited. He sings. He's got a big crush on Mary Magdalene, which is, you know, kind of like that one book. I had it on the tip of my brain earlier. What was that? The Last Temptation of Christ. That's not what I was thinking, but that too. Da Vinci Code. Thank you. Da Vinci Code, you know? And so, is that real? Is that what's going on? We've got the next picture of Christ, which is a very, a picture of Christ that you can't approach, you know? He's really holy, he's really righteous, but he's really proper and very unapproachable. Like, you couldn't go to him. You couldn't, like, touch him or talk to him because he's too far back. We've got one of my favorites. We've got blonde-haired, blue-eyed Jesus. I think it's my favorite because he reminds me of me, you know? He's got blonde hair and blue eyes. It's like, I could relate to that Jesus because I know and understand him. I don't know where anyone came up with the concept that he was Caucasian, but nonetheless, we have lots of pictures like this. I had many to choose from. We've got African-American Jesus, which begs the question, what was Jesus' ethnicity? I think it was Jewish, but we're going to find out. We've got bobblehead Jesus. You can put Jesus on your dashboard, and he can jam along with you to songs, to music while you're driving along. That's a picture of Jesus we have. We've got Buddy Christ, yeah. We've got superhero Jesus, who looks great in spandex, and I guess flies around and saves the day. We've got South Park Jesus, who I'm sure is offensive in a number of ways that I don't even know about. There's a lot of pictures of Jesus that we have within our culture. I want to show you guys a video, and I want to warn you guys, not warn you, I want to preemptive strike this video. I think some people might at the onset be offended by this, but I want you to know, I don't think they're making fun of Jesus in this clip. What I think they're doing is giving a humorous view of how we typically relate to Jesus. It's more making fun of American Christianity as a whole. And so you're free to laugh at this. And Joel will probably be laughing louder than anyone. So why don't you, can you roll that clip for us?
Dear tiny infant Jesus.
Hey, you know, sweetie, Jesus did grow up. You don't always have to call him baby. It's a bit odd and off-putting to pray to a baby.
Well, look, I like the Christmas Jesus best, and I'm saying grace. When you say grace, you can say it to grown-up Jesus or teenage Jesus or bearded Jesus or whoever you want.
You know what I want? I want you to do this grace good so that God will let us win tomorrow.
Dear tiny Jesus, your golden fleece diapers with your tiny little fat balled-up fist pawing.
He was a man. He had a beard.
Look, I like the baby version the best. Do you hear me? I win the race.
I like to picture Jesus in a tuxedo t-shirt because it says, like, I want to be formal, right, but I'm here to party, too. Because I like to party, so I like my Jesus to party.
I like to picture Jesus as a ninja fighting off evil samurai.
I like to think of Jesus, like, with giant eagle's wings, yeah, and singing lead vocals for Lynyrd Skynyrd with, like, an angel band. And I'm in the front row, and I'm hammered drunk.
Hey, Cal, why don't you just shut up?
Yes, ma'am.
Okay. Dear 8-pound, 6-ounce, newborn infant Jesus, don't even know a word yet. We just thank you for all the races I've won. And
I mean, it's really funny, but isn't that like a pretty good picture of how we typically relate to Jesus? Sometimes like we want Jesus to be the Jesus that we want him to be. We want to take the pieces of Jesus that we like and we want to inflate those. We want to personify those and be like, that's what we want to follow. This is the Jesus that we like. This is the Jesus that we love. And then the parts of Jesus that we don't like, we want to sweep those under the rug. And then, you know, you can have your version of Jesus and I can have my version of Jesus and you can have your version of Jesus and it's all cool. It doesn't matter. You know, pray to the Jesus that you want to pray to. I'll pray to the Jesus I want to pray to. It's all good. And a lot of times, that's what happens within Christianity. We pick and choose and make Jesus what we want him to be. And I don't think that's the way that we need to do that. That's why it's so important that we really wrestle with the question of who is Jesus. And so over the next few weeks, we're going to dive deep into Scripture. We're going to jump into the Gospels. And we believe that Scripture is the authoritative truth of who Jesus is. We believe that it speaks the truth about who he is. So we're going to go into the Gospels and we're going to jump into history and we're going to jump into Jewish cultural biases and just trying to figure out what was he saying? What did people hear when he said what he said? How did it come across and how does that fit into our cultural today? And so that's what we're going to do. Why don't you guys grab your Bibles? If you don't have one, you can snag one of the beautiful blues under your chair. We're going to be in John chapter 1, which is page 576, I'm fairly certain. 576, yes, that was right, that was correct. 576, John 1, chapter 1 in your Bible, whatever page that would be. I'm guessing the thousands, if it's not one of these. Wow. I don't even know what page it'd be on your phone there, James, but it's probably a pretty good one. John 1, chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Guys, I don't know about you, but I've heard so many times that if you find a new believer, a baby Christian, or someone who doesn't know anything about Jesus, and they want to jump into the Bible, and they don't really know where to start, what you need to point them to is to John. Just let them read John. I say that's a bad idea. Unless you're going to walk with them through John, because it can be really confusing. Example A, John 1, chapter 1, verse 1. That's like 1,000 ones. Too many, I said. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. If I didn't know, if I didn't have any kind of context for this, I'd be so confused. In the beginning was the Word. When I think of a word, I think of letters all grouped together, a sound that makes like a word that means something. Like, you know, and or the or supercalifragilisticexpialidocious. But a word, you know, so I've got a word in my mind. I've got letters in my mind. I don't know what this word is. It's not a word, it's the word. So it must be like the best word or the biggest word. And this word is with God in the beginning, right? And then all of a sudden it's not with God, it is God. So you've got this word that was with God, now the word is God. And now it jumps to he was in the beginning with God. So the word is not letters, it's now a person. That's got to be pretty confusing. So as you are pointing people to the scriptures, you might want to walk with them through John. The word here for word, the Greek word used here is the word logos. And this was a very important word at the time. Alexander the Great had come in, he had conquered the known world, and he had Hellenized the world, which means he had brought Greek culture, Greek thought, Greek religion, he brought Greek athletics, Greek plays, all kind of Greek stuff into the world. So everyone became Greek. And the pinnacle of Greek thought and Hellenism was Greek philosophy. You had Aristotle, Plato, Socrates, and they would stand around and they would debate and they talked about reason and wisdom and knowledge and they held this up and they worshiped it. Reason and wisdom and knowledge. And so when John uses this word logos, which has that meaning, everyone knew what he was talking about. He's talking about wisdom. He's talking about reason. He's talking about rationale, the things that we worship here in Greek culture. And so this was in the beginning with God. Reason, wisdom, rationale. This is not something that came from man. This is something that was in the beginning before humanity began. It's not something that humanity came up with themselves, but it's something given to them by God. Because not only was the word with God, logos was with God, but logos was God. In verse 17, we find out that this word is actually Jesus. So Jesus was with God in the beginning, and Jesus was wisdom, rationale, reason, knowledge. He was with God, but he was God. And if you don't have a concept of Trinity, that God is one and three, that he's three persons but one God, that would be really confusing. And it's really confusing even when you have a concept of Trinity. It confuses me. So it says Jesus was in the beginning with God, and Jesus was God. Let's see. Colossians 1:15 says this. Says that Jesus is the image. I'm going to go really fast on some of these so you don't have to turn back and forth. We're going to be back and forth a lot. So Jesus was the image of the invisible God. Colossians 1:19 says that all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell within Jesus. Hebrews 1:3 says, he is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. So Jesus was with God in the beginning, and Jesus was God. He was the exact representation of God's being. Jesus is the clearest revelation that we have of God. So if you want to know who God is, you need to look at Jesus. You need to go to the Gospels and look at Jesus, because Jesus is the clearest picture that we have of God. Jesus is God. I think a lot of times people look at Christians and they say, you guys are pretty narrow-minded. You're pretty obtuse, saying that Jesus is the only way to God. Well, I think when you say that, you've kind of missed it a little bit, because Jesus isn't just the only way to God. Jesus is God, which would make sense that he would be the way to God, because if you want to go to God, you go to Jesus, because Jesus is God. In John chapter 17, verse 5, Jesus is talking to the Father, and he says, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that we had together before the world began. Before the world began. Jesus was before the world began. So when he was born on the first Christmas day, he had existed before that. John was very intentional with his wording. He says, in the beginning was the Word. Those first three words, in the beginning. Anybody know where else we find that in Scripture? Genesis. Yeah, Genesis 1, chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, does anyone know how God created the heavens and the earth in Genesis chapter 1? I heard lots of stuff. I didn't understand any of it. He spoke it. He spoke it. God spoke and creation happened. So God in Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. He did it by speaking. And John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word. It's very intentional that he does that. Jesus is the revelation of God, that God spoke and created all things through Jesus. Colossians 1 chapter, That would be Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1 verse 15 says that, I'm so sorry, I'm totally lost. John 1 3. I was in the wrong book altogether. John 1 3 says, through him, all things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. Colossians 1:16 says this, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Jesus is the creator God of the universe. Not only is Jesus God, but he created. And the way that God created is he spoke, and bam, the universe happened. Alan Guth is an astrophysicist, and he says that in the first nanosecond when the world began, it expanded at a trillion times its current rate of expansion, which we all know is 80 kilometers per second per megaparsec, right? I mean, that, we all got that, right? Just going on right there on the tip of our brain. That's the current rate of expansion, and in the first nanosecond, it expanded a trillion times that. The universe. Now, I tell you what, the universe blows my mind. It's completely beyond my comprehension. I can't grasp the size of it. And I had a video to kind of show you guys, but I don't think it's going to work. Is it going to work? We can try it. I've got a video. We're going to try this video. It may or may not work. The snake may have gotten to it, and we'll see. That kind of gives us a glimpse of the size of how big the universe is. I mean, those are some pretty big objects. I mean, we stand on planet Earth, and we're just a tiny speck on Earth. And Earth is a tiny speck compared to the sun, and the sun's a tiny speck compared to these super hydro giants out there. And then these stars, these gigantic stars that we can't even comprehend the size of them, there's hundreds of billions in each of the over 100 billion galaxies in the universe. This is big, and Jesus created it all. The Jesus that we're talking about, the Jesus that we find in scriptures, in the gospels, Jesus is God, the creator God. He spoke it into being. And not only is Jesus the creator God, but Jesus is the sustainer of all things. Colossians 1:17 says, he is before all things, and in him, this is Jesus, all things hold together. Hebrews 1:3 says, Jesus upholds the universe by the power of his word. So not only is the creator, he spoke it into being, Jesus sustains everything. He's holding everything together. Here's some information that I like to spill out so you think I'm smart. The earth at the equator is spinning at 1,000 miles per hour, okay? Now, the earth is 93 million miles away from the sun. It takes it 365.4 days to get around the sun. And in order to do it in that amount of time, it has to travel at 67,000 miles per hour. So the earth, spinning at 1,000 miles per hour, rotating at 67,000 miles per hour. Then our solar system, with all that going on, is rotating, revolving around the Milky Way galaxy, which is our galaxy, at 155 miles per second. And then the Milky Way galaxy is revolving around the entire universe at 186 miles per second. That's fast. Things are spinning and rotating and revolving, and it seems kind of crazy. How can all this be held together? And astrophysicists kind of have that same question, because they've calculated the amount of mass in the universe. They've calculated, you know, how big stars are and all of it, and they have some number. I don't know what the number is, but they've said, okay, this is how much mass there is in the universe. There's no way that this amount of mass could create the amount of gravitational pull needed to hold all things together. There's not enough mass. There needs to be more mass. And so they said there's this stuff called dark matter. They don't know what it is. They can't measure it. They can't see it. But they've said there needs to be more matter, so there is this dark matter. And there may be someday some dark matter that we discover. But the thing that I rest in is that I know that Jesus Christ, on a big scale, on a universe scale, on a macro scale, is holding all things together while we're spinning and rotating and revolving out of control. And that's on a big scale. But Jesus is also holding all things together on a small scale, on a micro scale. There's a protein in your body called laminin. I don't know if you guys know this, but the body holds between 10,000 and 60,000 proteins. And what these proteins do is they tell your cells what to do. There's this one protein molecule called laminin. This is a cell adhesion molecule. And what it does is it holds your cells together. That's its job, is to hold your cells together. Now, I heard all this from Louis Giglio, and I researched it, and it's actually true. I have a picture. This is a scientific diagram of laminin. This is this isn't Christians that made this. This is scientists that made this that probably don't believe in Jesus. Laminin, the protein molecule that holds your cells together, is in the shape of a cross. I think that's interesting. Show them the next one. This is an actual picture of laminin under electron microscope. That's laminin right there. And I think that God did this because he knew one day we'd be able to look through electron microscopes and we'd be able to discover stuff. We'd be able to figure out that laminin is the protein that holds your cells together. And he wanted to put a picture in there for us to remind us that Jesus is holding all things together by the power of his word. I think it's unbelievable the way that we can see God throughout creation. So Jesus is God Almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing, everywhere at once. Jesus is God. And then Jesus becomes man. John 1:14 says, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us. Would you mind throwing that off so I can get it in my eyes? Thanks. Appreciate that. He became flesh and dwelt among us. He had a body just like ours. He sweat like us. He probably smelled sometimes. He had desires that he had to control. Jesus was human. The word became flesh. The word became human. We find out in John chapter 11 that Jesus had this friend named Lazarus. And Lazarus was a good buddy of Jesus. And he dies. And Jesus is overcome with sadness. And so he weeps because Lazarus is dead. Which is pretty interesting to me because like a few verses later, he raises Lazarus from the dead. He knew that he was going to do that, and yet he still was overcome with the emotion, with the grief of Lazarus' death. Jesus was weep for Jerusalem because he was overcome that all the people of Jerusalem didn't get it and that they were going to perish not knowing that he was the Messiah, not accepting him as Messiah. He was overcome with grief. When he found out that his buddy John, his cousin John, who baptized him, was beheaded, he got into a boat and went to a desolate place because he wanted to be alone. Did any of you guys do that? Does that sound familiar to you? You want to be alone? Jesus, did you know that Jesus paid taxes? Yeah. The temple tax collectors came to collect the 2 drachma tax. This is in Matthew 17. And they said, hey, Peter, does your master pay the 2 drachma tax? And Peter's like, yeah, he pays it. And then Peter and Jesus get into a discussion later, and Jesus says, hey, Peter, who pays taxes? Is it the people that are slaves? Is it the people that are ruled? Or is it the king's sons? Do the king's sons pay taxes? And Peter's like, no, the king's sons don't pay taxes. It's the other people. And Jesus is like, yeah, But so that no one takes offense, we're going to pay taxes. Because Jesus is the son of the king, right? He shouldn't have to pay the temple tax because it's all about Jesus anyway, and yet he paid taxes. Jesus, we find out in Matthew chapter 4, he got hungry. He fasted for 40 days and nights, and he got really hungry. He had a body that got hungry, a body that got thirsty. He was human. Jesus didn't grow up in the perfect situation. Jesus had a stepdad. His parents didn't always really understand what was going on. They didn't really understand his purpose. When he was 12 years old, he kind of went to the temple and was asking questions and learning and being a part of the temple discussion. And his parents are looking all over for Jesus. And they finally find him in the temple. They're like, "What are you doing?" And he's like, "Well, wouldn't you have known? I was in my father's house doing my father's work." And they're like, weird kid, crazy kid, come with us. And so he went with them. His brothers thought he was crazy. One time they mocked him because he wasn't going to go up to this feast. They're like, "Go to the feast and show yourselves if you're going to do all this stuff." And then another time he's in a house, he's teaching, and they're like, "Okay, he's crazy. We need to go and we need to get him." He didn't have the perfect family life. Jesus was misunderstood a lot. Jesus had his words twisted. People went behind Jesus' back, gossiped about Jesus. They plotted to kill Jesus. In fact, one of his closest friends betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. One of his three closest buddies denied him at his most vulnerable moment. He denied Jesus. Jesus desired to avoid future pain. He was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He knew what was going to happen the next day. And he was like, "Father, please take this cup from me. If there's any other way, let's do it another way." He was so distraught that he was sweating drops of blood. Jesus was mocked. He was beaten. He was spit upon. He was crucified. He was tortured. Jesus knew what it was like to be human. He was completely, utterly human. In Philippians 2, verse 5, it says this: "Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, who although he was God, he didn't count being God something to grasp onto, something to cling to, something to hold to, but instead he humbled himself, he emptied himself, and became a human, became a servant, and became obedient to death itself." Guys, I don't know what it's like to be God. I have no clue what it's like to be God at all. I mean, no even inkling in my mind what it's like to be the God of the universe, who's all-powerful, who's all-knowing, who has angelic beings worshiping him constantly, over and over. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. I don't know what that's like. But I can't imagine what it was like to take that, to humble himself, Jesus, to be God, to humble himself and become human and limit himself. I can't imagine what that must have been like. I mean, this is probably the worst example I can give, but it's the closest thing I've got. When I was growing up, I was 3 years older than my brother. I'm currently still 3 years older than my brother. I don't know why I said that. When I was growing up, my brother and I, we played a lot of sports and we did a lot of different activities, and I would always just try and just beat him to a pulp. You know, if we're playing basketball, I wanted him to score zero. I mean, I wanted to work him over because, you know, that's, I don't know, because I'm mean, I guess. And my dad was always like, "Brady, you've got to let him win. You've got to let him win. And you've got to let him win in such a way that he doesn't know you're letting him win." And I'm like, "Forget that. Because then he'll be able to brag to everyone that he beat his older brother? No way. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to lower myself to that level." But on an infinite scale compared to that, that's what Jesus did. He lowered himself. He became human. He humbled himself and became one of us. And now we can't say, "God, you don't know what it's like. You can't understand. You haven't been there. You haven't felt the way that I felt. You haven't gone through what I've had to go through. You haven't had these desires that you couldn't unleash. You can't understand." But Jesus became flesh, and he can understand because he was sad. He had been lonely. He had been betrayed. He had been gossiped about behind his back. Jesus knows. Jesus can relate. I don't know about you guys, but what I typically do when someone comes to me with a problem is I want to fix it. I'm a fixer. I think, okay, here's the solution, do this. And I'm stupid, and so I do this with my wife, which I should never do this with my wife, because that's not what she wants to hear. She doesn't want me to fix her problems. She knows the answer. She knows how to get out of it. And I understand, I can relate to that feeling, because I don't want people telling me what to do. When I'm frustrated or depressed or lonely or whatever, I don't want some schlep coming up to me and being like, hey, here's what you need to do. And I'm like, thanks, Captain Obvious. Appreciate that, Sherlock. What? You're an idiot. Please go away. That's what I want to say. When I am empty and I'm frustrated and I'm sad, I want someone to come sit beside me and put their hand on my shoulder and say, hey, man, I'm so sorry. Man, I'm so sorry. I've been there before, and it's okay to be sad. It makes sense that you're frustrated. That's what I want. That's why we have community groups around us, support groups around us, because we want people that can know and understand and relate to us and say, hey, I've been there. There's hope. And that's what we have in Jesus, because God, the God of the universe, the creator of the universe, the sustainer of the universe, who holds all things together by the power of his word, he became flesh and dwelt among us. And he experienced what we experienced. And he didn't just come for 1 second and take care of the problem of sin. He lived 33 years on this earth. He lived a long time on this earth experiencing what we experience, so that we can turn and we can run to him when we have a problem, when we're sad, when we're frustrated. We can run to Jesus with open arms because he knows. He's been there. There's a guy, he's walking along a road and he falls into this hole. And he can't get out of this hole. And a bunch of people start passing by up there. And one guy's like, you know, giving him instructions. And another guy's like, hey, here's how you can avoid the hole next time. And he's like, you guys are idiots. You're very unhelpful. And then along comes his buddy, a friend of his. And he's like, hey, I'm in this hole. Help me. You can. And as he's in the middle of talking, the guy jumps down in the hole with him. And he's like, you idiot. What are you doing? You could have gotten me a ladder or something. He's like, no, it's cool. He's like, I've been down here before. And I know the way out. And I'll show you the way. And that's what Jesus is. He's been down there before. He knows the way out. He wants to walk with us, walk alongside us, carry us at times. Because that's what kind of God he is. That's the kind of God that we love and we serve. The all-powerful God that humbled himself, that emptied himself, that gave up his godness to be human, to experience hurt and pain and all this stuff. What an amazing God that we serve, that we can run to. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I'm really in awe of you and not even close to the way that I need to be. God, I pray that you would open my mind and my heart to be able to grasp what it was that you did, what it was like for you to be God, and what it was like for you to humble yourself and be human. God, thank you so much for doing that, for walking along this earth and experiencing what I experience. God, thank you that I can run to you, that you are there with open arms, waiting to embrace me, to walk alongside of me. Father, I just pray that you would just show us how we can better approach you and relate to you. God, that we could run to you more quickly. God, that we would not be afraid to approach you. God, that you are approachable. Lord, I pray that you would open our minds as we begin to dive into the Gospels and find out who you were. Please wipe away our cultural biases so that we might discover who you really are. And that you would change our lives, that we would walk away and we would not be the same. God, you are awesome and we need you desperately. In your son's precious name, Jesus Christ, amen.